Det er vimblås vi om ikke at av del mor prate mor pea, her katalesko sjavu Isu Kristus. Do y'all get that all right? That's scriptural tongues, and I'm going to interpret for you. May it be blessed of God, my brothers and sisters, and of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. It's a privilege and an honor to be back at Worth Baptist Church. As Pastor Sides has mentioned, last time I was here was in 2021. I don't have a whole lot of affinity with Brother Barber, though I know him well. But Brother Weaver was in Indiana when I was in Ohio. And the church that he pastored there took me on for support. When I heard that he had taken Worth, I presented the work here. And you have faithfully invested in our ministry, prayerfully and financially, for probably close to 20 years, if I'm not mistaken. And my specific purpose of being here is to say thank you for giving to the Lord through your missions program of Worth Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And because of your prayers and because of your finances, there is gypsy souls now put into your account in heaven." And I'm going to try to maybe encapsulate some of those ministries that we're involved in. I'm a very busy missionary. I'm also president of our new organization. You, it's 10 years old. The Roma Outreach Missions Association. And Roma is the politically correct name for the gypsy people. Now, really, the term gypsy is derogatory. We get the phrase, "I got gypped from that." But you call me anything you want, Brother Sides. Just don't call me late for supper. Amen? And the Roma people, National Geographic says there's 40 million Roma all over the world. The United States government puts that number at 1 million. And I believe those estimates are extremely low, but they're the only documented numbers that I have to go by. How many in this auditorium has never heard my salvation testimony? Would you put your hand up? Whoa, there's a lot of them, brother, so I better tell it to them. I am a fourth-generation gypsy myself, raised here in the United States. My great-grandparents came from different parts of Eastern Europe, no specific country, as they were the wanderers of Eastern Europe. They didn't come to Ellis Island like most immigrants because they didn't have documentation, so they snuck up to the Gulf of Mexico and then eventually naturalized in Cleveland, Ohio. That's why we became Ohioans. I was raised in a traditional gypsy home in Ohio, married within the gypsy culture. There's no dating amongst the gypsy people. My late wife, who went to be with Jesus in 2017, was chosen for me by my parents, and I was chosen for her by her parents. I always say that my mom and dad did a great job, but I wasn't sure about her folks. And we were total strangers prior to the wedding day. We were not allowed to be in the same room together alone. It was taboo, let alone to converse one with another. We didn't speak to one another till after the wedding reception. And had my late wife lived through December of 2017, we would have celebrated 46 years of marriage. I was only 16. She was 20. She had to raise me a little bit. But some say, "Brother Stevens, how does a marriage survive 46 years when you didn't know each other prior to marrying?" Well, the answer is more simple than you realize. Love is a choice. You choose to fall in love and you choose to stay in love. And we were following the examples of our parents. So we set out on a course as a young gypsy couple to become successful by the standards of the gypsy people in America. The standard of success for a gypsy woman in our culture is determined by how successful of a fortune teller she is. It is the money-making, fortune-telling maidens who get married first in our culture because they're an asset to the family they go to. They're breadwinners. My success is determined by how much money my fortune-telling wife makes for me and the prestige that it gives me in the culture. And for the first 9 years of our marriage, we operated a fortune-telling parlor in Springfield, Ohio, in the fall and winter months. In the spring and the summer months, we operated a traveling carnival. I was a con man in a traveling carnival. Now, when I talk about these things, you have to understand, I'm not boasting of what we were. Paul was not proud that he made havoc of the church, but it was a contrast to who he was and who he became. And so it is with us. And so we had achieved that so-called success. My goal was to be a millionaire by the time I reached the age of 40. At the age of 25, I was about to satisfy that goal. But I literally woke up one day, this is without exaggeration, with just a lostness about me. And I'm not talking about a spiritual loss because I didn't know what spiritual loss was. But there was a void in my life. There was a vacancy. There was a vacuum. There was an itch that I couldn't scratch. I'd go out to make more money and make more money, and that wouldn't make me happy. Buy a brand new car wouldn't make me happy. And I began a search. I began a journey, a trek, if you will, an adventure to answer life's question of what it's all about. I wanted truth. I was tired of the pretend. I was tired of the fake. I was tired of the phony. I wanted genuine, but I didn't know where truth was. I was raised in lies. From the time I was a small boy, I was raised to lie, to steal, and cheat to provide for our family. If I performed the con, my parents would reward me. If I didn't perform the con, my parents would reprimand me. That would confuse a 10-year-old boy. Have you ever heard someone say, "I found Jesus"? You know, that's not biblical. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I thought I was looking for truth, but the truth of the matter is that truth was looking for me. Amen. And I had a fellow carnival worker who had recently gotten saved. Now, we didn't know what that was, but he owned the rides and we owned the concessions. He was more wicked than we were. We wouldn't work with him in the past. He was on drugs and alcohol. He would literally beat his employees. His marriage was in disarray. But my late wife and I heard that he'd become a born-again Christian. We felt that religion might have changed him enough that we could work with him. And right away in the spring of 1980, we saw a dramatic change in this man's life. He was off of drugs and off of alcohol, had a good relationship with his employees. His marriage was in the healing process. And one of the things that impressed me most about this man was his prayer life. The teardown night of the carnival is one of the most dangerous nights. It's when we tear down the heavy equipment, hitch up trucks and trailers, and drive 50 to 100 miles to the next fair festival. A piece of equipment could fall on someone, or there could be a traffic accident. In the wee hours of the morning, I'd watch him go behind a tree or maybe a concession trailer, and I'd watch him pray. And something said inside of me that he knew something or someone that I did not know and that I needed to know. He was a young believer, had recently gotten saved, not even church yet. He would fumble through the scriptures to show me how to be saved. But he said three words to me in the spring of 1980. He said, "You need Jesus." Now, I had had other people tell me that I needed Jesus, but it didn't seem to me it was coming from someone who really knew Jesus. But his life was so dramatically changed that those three words caught my attention. The carnival season is 6 months long. This was the beginning of the carnival season. The last festival that we participated with this man in was the Loudonville Street Fair in Loudonville, Ohio. We literally took over the whole town. Every street, every alley had trucks, trailers, rides, concessions. We parked our campers in the parking lots of closed businesses. And the last day of the festival was Sunday, October 4th, 1980. And I went to him and I said, "You told me I need Jesus. How do I get Jesus?" And he said, "Walter, get alone with God. Confess to him that you're a sinner. Confess to him that you believe that he's the Savior of the world and ask him to come into your heart and save you." I went back to my travel trailer. It was during broad daylight. I knelt beside my bed and I prayed a prayer something like this. I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I don't understand the Bible." I said, "Jesus, I don't understand Christianity." And I said, "Jesus, I definitely don't understand the church." But I also told him that I was a lost sinner without him on my way to hell. I told him that I believed that he died, was buried, and rose the third day. And I asked him to come into my heart and save me. And you know what God did at that very moment. He saved my wicked soul. He established my feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus. And I've never been the same since, and I love saying that. I believe in a gospel that saves a man. I believe in a gospel that keeps a man saved. Yep. Yes, sir. Amen. And I believe in a gospel that changes the way a man lives. And brother sides, we are missing that third aspect of the gospel in our churches today. Amen. And God began to make dramatic changes in our life. We came home off the carnival circuit. I wasn't much of a stay-at-home dad or a stay-at-home husband. I had 6 months to myself that I could do whatever I want in the fall and in the winter. I would just most of the time spend time with my friends. But that after I got saved, I came home and began washing dishes and changing diapers. And my wife said to me, what happened to you? And I said, Dolly, I've received Jesus as my Savior. Presented the gospel to her. She got saved. I'm going to make a longer story shorter. We took a chainsaw to the fortune-telling sign, cut it up to hundreds of pieces. She would say in her testimony that when we did that, a burden was lifted off of her shoulders that couldn't be expressed in word. Parked the carnival equipment, got involved in a good, independent, fundamental KJV Baptist church in Southwest Ohio, where eventually we were scripturally baptized, got plugged into the church wherever we could serve. And in the winter of 1985, I sensed the tugging of the Holy Spirit upon my heart to preach God's word. I didn't know all that he wanted from me, but I knew that he wanted me to proclaim the truths of this book from rooftops or mountaintops if necessary. I went forward, Brother Sides, in that altar, in that little church, and told God that if he was calling me, I was giving him my phone number. I was making myself available. I knew that for ministry you had to be trained, but I only had a sixth grade formal education. I'm kind of like Jethro the Beverly Hillbillies, for those of you who can remember the Beverly Hillbillies. And so I went back and got my high school diploma. I was ready to head off to Bible college, Brother Sides, but it was a small church, less than 100 people. My pastor came to me and made me an offer that I couldn't refuse. He says, Walter, I've had too many men answer the call to ministry in our church, go off to Bible colleges, and never come back home to serve. He said, if you'll stay here, I'll be your Paul, and you can be my Timothy. And I learned this book at the feet of Dr. Larry M. Spencer, was trained for ministry, eventually became his youth director. I knew that I was assistant pastor because I saw it on the bulletin. That's how I found out that I was the assistant pastor. And in those days, Brother Sides, if you paid the church to serve on the staff, you had a job. That's the way it was back then. But I was content to be the second man of the Crossroad Baptist Church of New Carlisle, Ohio. The rest of my life, I had told God so. I had no aspirations of becoming a senior pastor. I had no aspirations of becoming an evangelist or even a missionary. But there was a problem. Millions of gypsies all over the world unreached with the gospel. I want you to think about this, church. We have missions conferences. We bring in the missionaries. We might have an international banquet. We put up flags and decorate the church. We take up faith promise commitments. And you know what? We think we're getting the job done. When there are people groups who have never once heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel. And so nightly, my wife and I would pray for the Roma people. We pray, God, send someone. We knew that someone had to be sent to them like someone was sent to us. And while I was praying that prayer, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. He didn't speak to my ears, but I believe there's a spiritual ear that can hear better than the physical ear. Amen. When it's in tune with God. Amen. And the first question the Holy Spirit asked me was, what about you? And I said, oh, no, not me, Holy Spirit. I'm Crossroad Baptist Church. Youth department's growing. Souls are being saved. And he whispered back and said, no, I have molded you. I have made you to reach your own people. And the hardest thing I've ever done in my Christian life, and I say it without exaggeration, was when I went to my pastor's office to tell him that God was calling us away to the mission field. You say, Brother Stevens, why was that so difficult? This is the preacher who taught us this book. This is the preacher who taught us how to pray. This is the preacher who taught us how to give. This is the preacher who taught us how to serve. If you can teach a man how to preach, Brother Sides, this is the man who taught me how to preach. This is the man who would visit our home in broad daylight with a fortune-telling sign on the front lawn. How that impressed me. What if his church members had seen him come? Maybe he's coming to get next Sunday's message, you know. But he loved us in spite of our sin, just like Jesus loves us. He and I began to weep in his office. We began to pray. We contacted a great, great missions pastor by the name of Dr. Charles Keene. I'm sure that name is familiar to many. He's my dearest, dearest friend. And he directed us to a mission agency out of Jacksonville called Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. We felt it was a great marriage, the gypsies of the world, the forgotten peoples. I stayed with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples until I started my own mission agency. And we did about 13 months of deputation, left Southwest Ohio, and moved up to Northeast Ohio. Now, Ohio doesn't have the largest population of gypsies in America, but Cleveland was Ohio town, and we wanted to reach him in Ohio before we went anyplace else. And so in 1990, we started our first ministry amongst gypsies at the Cleveland Baptist Church. Dr. Roy Thompson at that time, I'm sure Brother Sides knows that name. Dr. Thompson was a mover and a shaker in the Independent Baptist movement. That ministry is now celebrating 35 years as a ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church. It's on his fourth generation gypsy preacher. And we just thank the Lord for the many ministries that God has given us. And I'm going to be talking about some of those in our message tonight. Let me tell you about a display in the foyer. Please stop by and look at our display. We have a prayer card, and we covet the prayers of God's people. You say, Brother Stevens, every time a missionary comes, he stands on the platform and solicits prayer. Is he looking for a lot of people to pray for him? Is God impressed when a lot of people pray? No, I truly believe God is impressed when the right people pray. And I think that's the Wednesday night crowd. Amen. Those who know how to touch the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus. The devil is roaring mad. He hates me. He hates you because you pray and invest financially in our ministry. And I'm asking you to lift us up before the throne room of God so we can continually see our people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We know the second closest thing to a Baptist heart, and that's why we put a recipe on the backside. One thing I didn't have to change after I got saved, Brother Sides, was my eating habits. Lost gypsies and Independent Baptists all eat the same way. And this is my new bride, Simone's, recipe for gypsy cabbage rolls. They're absolutely amazing. The only thing is they can be spicy. So should you decide to prepare them, don't bother calling us for Tums or Rolaids. You're on your own. Amen. And then I've been challenged by my mentors and my peers for a long time. As Brother Sides has said, I've been in ministry for a long time now. Some people say to me, Brother Stevens, how old are you? I say, well, I'm 70 in years, but I'm 90 in mileage. I've been around the block a couple times. And I just turned 70 in June, and man, 70 hit me hard, Brother Sides. I've already had a heart attack, didn't know I had one. And it was discovered in routine examinations, had angioplastic and a stent. I've had double hernia surgery. I had a device placed in my back because I have severe scoliosis, and I'm just about always in constant pain. And this device tricks my brain that it doesn't hurt. Now, my brain is easy to trick. But you know what? My stomach doctor, because I have acid reflux, he says to sleep with three pillows at my head. And my cardiologist, because my ankles swell, he said to sleep with three pillows at my feet. So when I go to bed, I'm like a V for victory. Amen. The elderly laugh when I tell that story, but you see the faces of the young people. It scares them. But my mentors and my peers have challenged me to write my life story. And I remember, I only have a sixth grade education. But I locked myself in an apartment right here in Fort Worth, Texas in 2021. And in 2 weeks, I wrote the first 10 chapters of this 12-chapter book. Now, the last two chapters were the most difficult because the 11th chapter is about my late wife, Dolly, and the 12th chapter is about my new bride, Simone. So you want to get those chapters right. But this talks about the gypsy people, where they came from, trying to answer the question why they are the way they are. Chapter 2, I present the gospel. It's a great soul-winning book. And then we just talk about our many ministries. We don't sell these books. These books are for donations only of any amount. And on the display table, there's a little receptacle for those who don't carry cash. And I found that there's a lot of people who don't carry cash anymore. I can take Zelle, I can take PayPal, and any way you want to pay for it. But the money we raise on this book goes to specific projects. This book helped pay for 42 trips into southern Ukraine. I only made two of them. Our team made the other 40 and are still making them. And what we do is we take humanitarian aid to the poor gypsies of southern Ukraine. When the war broke out, we started getting refugees. If you know your geography, Eastern Europe, Hungary and Romania is right below Ukraine. We started getting refugees. We would house them. We would feed them. We would clothe them. I have a photograph of a Ukrainian Muslim woman receiving a Bible in the Ukrainian language. She allowed us to take a photograph of her. Then they moved them to refugee camps, and we continued to work with them in the refugee camps. Then we decided that we were going to go into the Ukraine and take the gospel. We take humanitarian aid. We load up trucks and trailers. We take whatever is growing that time of the year and basic needs. You know, a gospel tract goes a lot further when it's attached to a loaf of bread.
And so we're seeing these gypsies come to Christ. We had one service that I participated in. We had 500 gypsies show up. We couldn't keep track of all, but we know of 14 conversions in that one service. And this book helped pay for it. Now, let me say this. There are 58 shopping days till Christmas. And I fly home tomorrow, and I don't want to take any with me. So remember, any gift of any amount, and you can have yourself. I'll be by the display table. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. One of the regrets I have about reporting to a church, especially when I'm only here for one service, is that sometimes I create more questions than I answer. And so that's why I'll be at my display. But Luke chapter 15, many times people will ask me, Brother Stevens, how do you find lost gypsy souls, and then how do you reach them? And I'm going to try to answer that question in this message tonight. We're only going to read verses 8, 9, and 10 from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. If you have the strength and ability to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's word? It may not be your custom here at Worth to stand for the reading of God's word, and that's okay. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to. But I work with primitive people who don't understand the importance of this book, and I try to teach them reverence for God's word, and it makes me feel at home when God's people are standing. Luke chapter 15, just verses 8, 9, and 10, I'll read aloud as you follow in silence. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Father in heaven, it's so good to be here at Worth, Lord. One of the pillars of fundamentalism in America, Lord. And thank you for the staff who has greeted me, Lord. Thank you for allowing me a few minutes in the Spanish ministry. Thank you for the great Wednesday night crowd, Lord, when many churches don't even have Wednesday night meetings anymore. But Father, you know my heart, and they're listening in my prayer, but it's not for their ears, it's for yours, and more importantly, I appeal to your heart. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to your kids. I want to edify, I want to build up, challenge, and maybe, Father, minister to some hurt or need. But most important of all, Father, we want to glorify you because we love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How do you find your gypsy people, Brother Stevens? Well, in Romania, we just celebrated the 30th anniversary of our first church plant in 1995 when we established that first church. And we went there just this last 2 weeks of June, first week of July. Simone doesn't get to travel with me because she's caregiver to her 88-year-old mother with dementia. Please pray for her and her mother. Her mother is Mary Chapman. It's very difficult for Simone. Her mother's become one of those dementia patients that becomes violent. She'll curse Simone, accuse her of stealing, and it really hurts. But she was able to get away because she has a brother who lives here in Texas who came to stay with mother so that we could get away. And we had 450 gypsies show up at that anniversary service, the 30th anniversary of our first church plant. Out of that church plant, there are now 18 churches established just in that one county. We have the Eastern European Gypsy Baptist Institute, where we train gypsy men for the ministry. Our first graduation was in 2009. We've had several graduations. Either these men go into full-time service or just become productive laymen in their churches. Of course, began working in Hungary in the 2000s. We have two churches there. I've turned that work over to a Hungarian national gypsy by the name of Pauli Raphael. We're in a position now to establish churches in southern Ukraine with one of our nationals by the name of Mircea Precop. Mircea Precop had a gypsy church who just turned it over to a gypsy national, and now he's getting ready to establish churches in southern Ukraine, but it is going to be determined by the outcome of the war. So I really need you to pray for a peaceable solution so we can get in there and start churches. Of course, our ministry in Cleveland, Ohio, we turned over the work in West Palm Beach, Florida to another gypsy, and turned over the work in Kissimmee, Florida, where we meet at the Bible Baptist Church, to another gypsy. We began working with the gypsies in Pakistan about 10 years ago. If you know your geography of that part of the world, Pakistan and India at one time were one nation under British rule. And there's a region that connects the two countries called Hyderabad. That's where the gypsies originated from, Hyderabad. They're called the Banjaras, and they're still there. My family, or their families, originated in India. The root of my language is Sanskrit, but my dialect is Indian influenced by Eastern Europe because our family was there for so long. The gypsies were enslaved for about 400 years in Eastern Europe. And when the emancipation movement moved around the world, they got their freedom. That's when my family came into America. And in Pakistan, we now have our own building there. We raised $68,000. We have a national gypsy pastor by the name of David John. Of course, they have anglicized names because of British rule. And God is just blessing that ministry in leaps and bounds. It's standing room only. I don't believe in satellite pastoring. I'm not their pastor. But I meet with them every Friday morning via the internet for the Grace Bible Institute of our church there. And this past month, we had our graduation where we graduated 52 graduates, four of them going into evangelism, two of them going into the pastorate. The two pastors, we gave them each motorbikes because that's their means of transportation to get to the churches. We also established a sewing center in Pakistan where we teach gypsy Pakistani women how to sew. You say, Brother Stevens, why do you do that? We do that so that they can have some means of income. They learn how to sew so they can make clothing to provide basic needs for their family because they're very poor. We have a class about every 3 months. We pay an instructor $360 to teach them. A sewing machine costs $60. And we have 10 students at a time. When they graduate from the class, we give them the sewing machine. Praise the Lord. And God is just blessing. They're not just learning how to sew. They're learning the Word of God at the same time. And God is blessing in many ways. My executive director of our organization, Dr. Tim Clark, works with the Gypsies of India. And the gypsies are a people that have not been reached with the gospel. The term for gypsy in Romania is tsigan. The term for gypsy in Germany is zigoina. The term for gypsy in Greece is giftos. The terms for gypsy amongst the Spanish community is gitanos. And those terms all mean the same, the outcast. They're the offscouring of the world. If you know anything about your history of World War II, 600,000 of my people were killed at the hands of the Nazis. Now, I don't want to forget the 6 million Jews and the thousands upon thousands of Allied military personnel who gave their life in that war. But Hitler would take the long, beautiful hair of the gypsy women, stuffed the mattresses of their military. He would make fabric out of human hair. I visited Auschwitz on several occasions in Poland. I saw the fabric that you can see the fray of it is human hair. I saw the lampshades made out of human hair. I saw the piles of eyeglasses and suitcases and piles of human hair of what he did. And they were the offscouring of the world. They were the world's throwaways. They're world disposable people. But Jesus loves them and he died for them. The Bible says that God gave his son for them to die for them. And we're reaching them with the gospel. The gypsy language is a limited vocabulary language. It's not an updated language. Of course, I'm fluent in it. I speak a dialect called the Kaldarash, which is an international gypsy language. And because it's a limited vocabulary language, many times they have to inject indigenous words of the host nation. But the language is limited in spiritual terms and other terms that are missing. One word that is missing from the gypsy language that breaks my heart is the word hope. We don't have a word for hope. What do you call a people who don't have a word for hope? Hopeless. Second word that is missing that breaks my heart is the word future. No hope, no future. What do you do, Brother Stevens? I borrow words from the indigenous language. If I'm preaching to gypsies in Romania, I give them esperanza for hope. And I give them vitor for future. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have given our gypsy people hope and a future in Christ. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel doesn't just save a man's soul. He changes his social status. Right now, our gypsies, Brother Sides, are sitting on city council in Tinker, Romania. That's unheard of. Our young men are going to school. Some are graduating as school teachers. I have one gypsy woman who graduated from law school. A woman to go to college amongst the gypsy people is unheard of. And a gypsy woman at that to go to college. That's the power of the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't just change the status of your soul. It changes your social status as well. You say chapter and verse. How about the woman with the issue of blood? She couldn't come out in public. She had to sneak to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And boy, he wanted her to be known, did he not? He said, who touched me? Don't you think he knew who touched her? But he wanted her to come because she wasn't allowed in temple because of her issue of blood. She wasn't allowed in public. But when she got saved, it changed everything for her. That's the power of the gospel. Amen. That's why we preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means all peoples. It's not a different gospel for a different people group. It's not a different gospel for a different nationality. Not a different gospel for a different economic group. It's all the same. And we lift up Christ. Jesus said, you know, some people say to me, Brother Stephen, you've been in ministry over 40 years. What do you attribute the success of your ministry? And I don't like the term success. By God's standard, it's blessed. That's a better word. But I can tell you what has been the driving force of my ministry. It's a verse that Jesus said. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Brother Sides, I get to get up here and talk about Jesus. Amen. And he does the drawing. He does the pulling. We preach the gospel, as I mentioned. We do the work of an evangelist. Paul said to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. We preach the gospel. We establish churches. We reach the lost. We do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The success of ministry is not up to me. It's up to God. We carry their burden. Paul said, writes to the church at Rome, he said, I'd be a curse from Christ for my kinsmen. Curse from Christ. What's Paul saying? That he'd be willing to go to hell for his Jewish people. That's the only place you're a curse from Christ. We carry them. We weep for them. Psalm chapter 106, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious sheep, shall doubtless come again to rejoice and bringing sheep. Well, you know what's happened in the independent Baptist movement, Brother Sides? We've lost our tear. We don't weep for souls anymore. I remember when our altars used to be lined with tissue boxes, when women, men and women would come to the altars and pray for lost moms and dads and uncles and brothers and sisters. We've lost our tear. Quiet in here. Say, Brother Stephen, I don't like that kind of preaching. It's okay, I'll be out of here in about 20 minutes. Weep for souls. I weep for my gypsy people. I weep for them. In our story, we have a parable of the lost coin. Jesus spoke in parables so that we could understand. A parable of Christ is a heavenly truth that is hidden in an earthly story. Aren't you glad that Jesus speaks to us in languages that we can understand? Hello? Throughout Scripture, he speaks to farmers in what? Farmer talk. He speaks to fishermen in what? Fisherman talk. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he speaks in Olympian talk. He talks to us in ways that we can understand. And here he takes these heavenly truths that sometimes are so high, so hard to get a hold of, and he tabernacles them in earthly stories so we can get a handle on them, so we can understand the truths that he's trying to share with us. Matter of fact, in the 8th chapter of Luke, the 10th verse, it says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, we can know the mysteries and the secret things of heaven. The spiritual truth in our chapter is about the lost and found. As a matter of fact, we call it the chapter of the lost and found. In verses 3 to 7, it's about a lost sheep. In verses 11 through 24, it's about a lost son. Now you say, well, he wasn't really lost. Well, the father said, this is my son which was lost and I'll save you. Do with that whatever you want. All I know is he was found and it was a celebration. And in our text is the lost coin. Christ is seeking the lost to save them. And the ultimate goal for Christ is to rejoice over finding what he's been looking for to save. This means say amen. This means really say amen. And these used to be flat. Look at verse 7, talking about the lost sheep. I say to you likewise. The story is not about a lost sheep. He's using it as an illustration of what he wants us to do so he could celebrate. He says, I say to you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. Look at verse 10 about the coin. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. When a sinner gets saved, who do you think celebrates first in heaven? None other than the Lord Jesus. And like spontaneous combustion, when heaven is happy, when Jesus is happy, all of heaven is happy. Now, I know the saying is, on earth, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. That's here. In heaven is Jesus. And we are supposed to give Jesus that what he wants to celebrate. And that's lost souls. Saved sinners are the ultimate goal for Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? A crown of thorns upon his sacred brow? The Roman cat of nine tails across his back, the nails in his head. That wasn't his joy. His joy was you and me coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his joy. Amen. And this should be our joy as well. They were the Apostle Paul's joy. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, watch on my joy and crown. So Paul loved them. This should be our joy as well. Now, in our parable of the lost coin, I want to show you some similarities to the lost coin in my gypsy people. I want you to look, first of all, in verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece? Like the coin, the gypsies are lost, but they're dear, or they're precious, or they're of value. Like this coin was of value to this woman. Yes, gypsies are lost, wicked sinners. They steal, lie, and cheat. They're adulterers, and sometimes they're prostitutes. They're dirty, and they smell, and many times they're lazy, and they're beggars. And to the world, they're of no value. They're the world's disposable people. But to God, they're of great value. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Jude says, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what that means? You don't have to love the outside. It's spotted. Hello? But you do have to love the inside, that ever-living, never-dying soul that belongs to God. Amen. Like the coin, the gypsies are lost, but they're dear, they're precious. Did you ever think why this woman was making such a diligent search for this coin? You said, Brother Stevens, it was silver. You're right. That's partially the answer, the monetary value of the coin. But if you know anything about Eastern cultures, and even amongst the gypsy people, a woman's head covering reveals to the world that she's married. What the wedding band is to you and I, a married woman's head covering is to her. Matter of fact, the gypsy term for a married woman's head covering is declo. And within the word declo is the word dek, and it means to look, see, or show. And what she is signifying by that head covering, that she belongs to someone else. And many times, depending upon the affluency of the culture, they would weave coins into those head coverings. If it's a wealthy family, it would be gold. She was probably middle class. Today, the gypsy women in Eastern Europe don't have any coins because they're so poor. But this coin meant more to her than monetary value. Ladies, how would you feel if you lost your wedding band? That's the way she feels now. Losing a part of those coins, those 10 pieces, was like if you lost your wedding band. And so she makes a diligent effort to find it. And just like the coin, the gypsies are lost, but they're dear, they're precious. But I want you to see the second thought in the same verse. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle. I don't know what time she started looking for that coin, but whatever it was, it started to get dark because she needed light. And like the coin, the gypsies are lost in the darkness of their sin. Look what it says. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle. She's looking for that coin in the darkness. Did you ever lose something of value in the dark? You can't find it without light. Hello? Yeah. This ring that I'm wearing is not a very valuable ring. It's only 10 karat gold. But it is the founder and president's ring of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, Dr. Garland Powell. Dr. Garland Powell was my hero and my cheerleader all wrapped up into one. As he was getting older and his health was failing, he kept saying to me, "Brother Walter, wherever you are in the world, I want you to come back to Jacksonville, Florida and preach my memorial service." And as he continued to say that, I thought it was just the ramblings of an old man. But when I saw that he was serious, I said, "Listen, Dr. Powell, I can't be the only one who knows that I'm going to preach your memorial. You need to tell your family, you need to tell your pastor, and you need to tell the current president of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples." And so eventually, he told his family that he wanted me to preach his memorial. He passed about 10 years ago, and the family flew us from Jacksonville, from Hungary to Jacksonville, Florida. I wanted to preach Dr. Powell's memorial from one of his own Bibles, and I called his precious wife, Annalia, that morning, and I said, "Annalia, I want to preach Dr. Powell's memorial from one of his Bibles." And she said, "Well, Brother Stevens, he has a Bible in his hands in the coffin in the church. Just go take the Bible out of his hands in the coffin." I said, "Annalia, I can't do that." And so she brought a Bible, and I preached his memorial. When the service was over, she said, "Dr. Powell wanted you to have his president's and founder's ring. It has the logo on it of Baptist Missions to Forgotten People, that he founded it in 1980 and that he was the president." And so the ring doesn't have great monetary value, but it has great sentimental value to me. And Dr. Powell was a big man, and he had bigger hands than I did, but I chose to wear the ring in spite of the fact that it was too big. So we lived in Hungary, and I would minister in Romania almost all day. And we still have a border there, even though most of the Europe is now a part of the European Union. Because we're American citizens, we still have to show a passport. So many times I would spend hours at the border coming home. So one night I came home and got some stuff out of the trunk of the car. And I noticed that I didn't have Dr. Powell's ring. Now, you ladies will understand it. You know how you feel there's a vacancy? Something's missing. And that's what I felt. Something was missing. And I said to my precious wife, I said, "Dolly, I've lost Dr. Powell's ring." Now, it's nighttime. You know what you do when you lose something? You try to trace your steps. Where was I? What was I doing the last time I saw it? So I said, "I was at the trunk of the car." So I went to the trunk of the car, but I didn't have a light on my trunk lid. But I had a little flashlight on my keychain. And as soon as I turned on the light, it shone right on Dr. Powell's ring. You can't find something of value in the dark without light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And we find the gypsies who are lost in darkness by the glory of Jesus Christ and for his honor. And like the coin, the gypsies are lost in the darkness. This woman in our story had to light a candle to look for that coin. And Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Number three, I want you to look at verse 8 again. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle, watch the phrase, and sweep the house. Now, I believe she began to move heavy furniture. Hello. Furniture she wouldn't normally move. Now, my precious wife, Simone, decides she's going to do major house cleaning about 2 times a year. That's when I decide to be elsewhere. But she needs me to stick around because she needs somebody to move the heavy appliances. Guys, aren't you glad that refrigerators now have wheels? And so when I pull out the refrigerator, there's some stuff that rolled under that refrigerator 6 months ago. Maybe some olives that rolled under, some grapes, some shredded cheese that got swept back in there. And Simone will start to sweep, and sometimes I'll notice that a coin got swept up. And I'll say, "Hold on there just a minute, Simone. Don't throw that away yet." I'll reach down and I'll pick up that coin. You can't tell the value of it or the denomination. Can't see the inscription. But I'll put it up between my fingers and I'll rub it and bring its luster back. Watch now. Like the coin, the gypsies are lost in the dirt of their sin. They're marred. You can't see the image of Christ on them because of the sin that they have and that they live in. And like the coin, we need to sweep and look for the gypsies of the world. She swept the house. She looked in places she wouldn't normally see. When she found it, it was marred due to the dirt. It had lost its luster. It didn't shine anymore. The image was not visible. And the gypsies are lost in the dirt of their sin. But now Christ has cleansed them. And his image is visible. Yes. They are clean through the word which he has spoken unto them. They are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now they shine for Christ. After I found the ring, I thought, I better go get it sized before I lose it again. The little town we were in didn't have a jewelry store, but the next town over, there was a jeweler that would come about 2-3 times a week. So I went there, I took the ring to him. He sized my finger, told me when to come back. When I come back to get the ring, I almost didn't recognize it. I didn't know the ring was dirty. But he cleaned it. And you know what? When the master touches something that is dirty and cleanses it, it brings back the luster that it originally had for the glory of Christ. Like the coin, the gypsies are lost, but they're precious. They're dear, but they're precious. They're lost in the dirt of their sin. They're lost in the darkness. But I want you to look one last phrase, and then I'm going to be finished. In verse 8, let's read the whole verse. Either one woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house. Now watch now. And seek diligently till she finds it. You know what that tells me? That there needs to be a diligent search for the lost. Hello? I like that word, diligence. Amen? I think it's a good word. Now, my culture is a laid-back culture. I could sleep till noon real easy. But like the Apostle Paul, I try to bring my body under subjection, lest when I preach the gospel, I myself should be a castaway. So I'm up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I got to sneak out of bed because Simone will grab me by the arm and say, "Where are you going so early?" And I said, "People to see, things to do." But we're a laid-back culture. Diligence is not a word in our lifestyle. But since I became a servant, a Christian, and a servant of the Lord, I try to make a diligent effort to satisfy the call upon my God, my life. I just want my call to be effectual, because I want to hear my Savior say to me someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful." Watch now, just a few things. It's not rocket science. Just a few things. "Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many things." I'm going to end with this story. I had established the work in Cleveland in 1990. It was a young work. I mean, we were putting up with just about everything you could think of amongst the gypsy people. But I received a telephone call from a Romanian national who was pastoring a Romanian Baptist church in Akron, Ohio. Akron, about 50 miles south of Cleveland. He spoke to me in the gypsy language, which is very rare, brother Sides, because my language is an untaught language. And so I said, "How do you know my language?" He says, "Brother Stevens, I was raised with your people in Bihor County, Romania." He left communist Romania to come to the United States just to have the liberty to preach the gospel, because the communists were dictating to preachers when they could preach and where they could preach. So he came to the States just to have the liberty to preach. But he told me this. He said, "Brother Stevens, I made a promise to God that if communism ever fell, I would go back to my homeland and establish churches amongst your people." Well, needless to say, that touched my heart. He invited us to his home for a meal, and he showed us a homemade video of the gypsies of Dinka, Romania. Now, prior to the fall of communism, Brother Sides, we didn't know how people were being treated. We didn't know what they were going through. But since the fall of communism, we began to learn how much they've been abused and mistreated. I have one word to describe what Ceausescu did to Romania. He raped it. He raped it. And so, needless to say, the video pierced our hearts, and we knew that we had to go firsthand. Now, another missionary is with me who I had trained for the ministry, a man by the name of Lawrence Evans. We saw the video together. The man who was the Romanian national raised his support, got back to Romania in May of 1995. We followed him in June of 1995. Now, to our dismay, he didn't go to the gypsies that we saw in the video. He went to the major city. We didn't want to go to the major city. We wanted to go to the gypsies that were in the video. So it was a rural area. We, matter of fact, there was direct flight from Cleveland, Ohio to Budapest, Hungary back then because of the large population of Hungarians in Cleveland. And we took public transportation to Bihor County and specifically to Tinca. There were no hotels in Tinca. We stayed in an old, broken-down boarding house. It was summertime, and there wasn't any screens in the window, so we had a lot of visitors every night. If there was water, it was cold. There were no restaurants. This is post-communist Romania. There were no restaurants, but my sister had sent with me 2 3-pound Hickory Farm beef sticks. You know the ones you get at Christmas time? And I took with me a case of Raymond chicken noodle soup. You know, the ones that are 100 for a dollar at Walmart. Not really. But I took them because they were light. I took a collapsible Coleman stove. I didn't know you couldn't take sterno on an airplane, and I did. And that's what we ate. Beef stick, ramen noodle soup, got some of the fresh baked bread from the bakery. Some of the greatest tomatoes I've ever eaten in my life is in Romania. But we didn't care about food. We didn't have a car. We didn't care about living conditions. We grabbed our backpack and every day walk off to the different villages. Now, there's no such thing as a gypsy town. There's no such thing as a gypsy village. Each village and town has a parcel of land that was given to the gypsy people by the communist government to keep them out of mainstream society, always on the outskirts of town, near the railroad tracks or the dumps. When we got to the small villages, those little parcels of land were easy to find. But our goal is to get the Tinca. That's the gypsies that were in the video. When we got to Tinca, Tinca was a town of 2,500 people. We didn't know where that parcel of land was. It definitely wasn't where we entered. But as we entered the town, by the sovereignty of God, there was a little gypsy boy right on the outskirts of town. You say, how do you know he was gypsy? Because he was absolutely filthy from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And I know because I saw the soles of his feet. And I said to him in the gypsy language, Kaile Homa, or where are the gypsies? Now, Brother Sides, we didn't have visible Bibles. There was no way he was going to know we were missionaries or evangelists or preachers. But by the sovereignty of God again, he led us clear across town. We never would have found this parcel of land on our own. And he led us clear across town to a small one-room house. Now, when I say small one-room house, I'm talking about 14 by 14 feet. The gypsies make their own bricks. Sometimes they put straw. Sometimes they sun-dry them, or sometimes they bake them by fire. But it was a small house. When he got to the house, he didn't knock on the door. He pushed the door open quietly and walked in almost tiptoed. I looked at Brother Evans with me, and I said, maybe we should follow in the same way. And as soon as we walked into the house, we noticed right away why he was walking in quietly. Nobody lived in this house. This house was specifically designated as a house of prayer where gypsies would assemble to pray. And when we walked in, there were 10 or 12 gypsies on their knees in a circle praying. They did not know that we had entered. One gypsy man was praying out loud in the gypsy language. I want you to see the sovereignty of God in this. Gypsies are bilingual all over the world. They speak their gypsy language and they speak the language of the host nation. Had he prayed out loud in Romanian, I never would have understood a word of his prayer. But the Sovereign Father had him pray out loud in the gypsy language. And here's what he prayed. God, send us someone. Send us someone. I tell this story thousands of times, and every time I tell it, I give myself goosebumps. Is it okay to have goosebumps in Independent Baptist Church? Send us someone to tell us the truth of the gospel, for we are very confused. Now, to understand how genuine his prayer was, the year is 1995. 6 years prior, communism had fell. And in those 6 years, every cult and his brother was coming from the West, confusing these primitive people, telling them that if they ate pork, they couldn't go to heaven. That would be a real problem in Texas, wouldn't it? Telling them that if they didn't speak in tongues, they couldn't go to heaven. And telling them that if they didn't worship on Saturday, they couldn't go to heaven. Now you know the denominations and the false doctrine behind those doctrines. His prayer was genuine. He said his amen. He stood to his feet. He opened his eyes. I'm standing right in front of him about 18 inches. Didn't know we were there. And I boldly said to him, watch now, in the gypsy language, I'm 4 generations away from Eastern Europe, 5,000 miles separated by a little pond called the Atlantic Ocean. I was the only kid in the Pine Avenue School in Bellefonte, Ohio, that spoke two languages. And it would confuse me. Why was I the only bilingual kid in this whole school? That day I found out. Yeah. And I boldly said to him in the gypsy language, "We are the answer to your prayer."
Amen.
How would you like to get your prayers answered that fast? I presented the gospel to him. Several in that room fell to their knees and prayed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Gypsies are very emotional people. They laugh hard, they cry hard, they fight hard, and they celebrate hard. And he was a professional accordion player. And he would take his accordion brother to the meetings to play Christian songs before they prayed. He got excited about his salvation. He grabbed his accordion, went out on the dirt roads of Thinka. He began to play. Everybody in the room followed us. Before you know it, gypsies were coming from all over the community. It was like the Pied Piper, you know. And I think they thought there was a party going on. And there on the dirt roads of Thinka, Romania, with hundreds of gypsies there, I preached the gospel. Many were saved. We had our first baptism in August of that year. We had 18 baptized. And the nucleus of the Manna Baptist Church of Thinka, Romania, had been established. The man that I heard praying out loud that got saved is a man by the name of Gitsa Feketa. He is now the national pastor of several of our churches. Remember the point of the message? We look for the lost diligently. Now, who made the effort diligently? Me? No. God made that diligent. Gitsa was looking for the truth. I was looking for the lost. And God initiated the search and rescue mission. Amen?
Amen.
And if we'll trust the Heavenly Father, watch now, church, He'll put us in places to be used for His glory and honor in reaching the lost. And they're all around us. They're lost in darkness. They're lost in the dirt of their sin. They're lost, but they're dear, they're precious, and they need to be sought for, brother Sides, diligently.
Amen.
To reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one's looking around. I know it's Wednesday night, but I never underestimate the audience. You're here tonight, and there was a day that you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. And as a testimony, you want to raise your hand. Say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Way up high, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom is redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. God bless you. You may put your hands down." It's a large auditorium. It's difficult to scan. There were some hands that were not raised, and I don't know why you didn't raise your hand. You may not like this type of an invitation. I don't know. But maybe you couldn't join these who raised their hand that they were saved because you're not saved. You've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And tonight, by my testimony and the testimony of Gitsa Feketa, you recognize that you're lost and that you need Jesus. And you say, "Preacher, I'm lost. I need Jesus. I need to be saved." If that's the case in your life, would you put your hand up? Hold it just for a moment so I can pray for you. Is there one? "I'm lost. I need Jesus." Is there one? How about a church? You got lost family, lost friends. You say, "Preacher, pray for me for my lost family." Would you put your hand up all over the auditorium? Yes, raise it way up high. Yes, God bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. You make things so clear, Lord. If anything, we preachers muddy the water. Thank you, Lord, for that day that Gitsa Feketa came to know you as personal Savior. Bless him, Lord. The many churches that we have there now, pastors and nationals. And thank you for this church, Lord, who has prayed for us, invested in our lives financially, Lord. And now they raise their hands asking for prayer for their lost family. I know they've invited them to church service. I know they've witnessed for many, many years, Lord. But I pray, Father, that they would just keep on. And then, Father, I pray that you would arrange circumstances in their lives to have a desire to know you intimately and personally. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight that sensed the tugging of the Holy Spirit upon their life to preach the word, to serve in a full-time capacity. May we be so conscious, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.